Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11, but our focus verses this afternoon will be verses 8 to 11. Thinking about the good law and the glorious gospel, which I hope you will see even as we read this passage. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I go to Macedonia, remain in no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the person from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is lawfully, knowing this, that the law person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would be with us now and strengthen us in body and spirit. Lord, we have eaten a good meal. We have rested even since we last worshiped you. And now, Lord, we need your help to give us the strength to hear, not only with our hearts, but also with our heads, that our minds would be engaged and our bodies also, actively listening to the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would write these things on our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to remember, to recall, and to practice what we hear this afternoon from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the law of God, which we have just read about, has been a controversy in the church and within for God's people and in the world ever since man has been alive. The first law given to Adam and Eve in the garden was a controversy between Satan and Eve. Even Jesus had to deal with controversies over the law in his lifetime here on earth. He had controversies with people over the law, or they had it with him. The Pharisees of Jesus' day knew, supposedly the law, knew it in their heads better than anyone else. And yet Jesus said to them in Mark 7, quoting Isaiah 29:13, "This people," speaking about them and their traditions, "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Controversy in the law. And Jesus himself was accused of breaking the law by these same Pharisees when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And church history has abounded over the years with controversy over the purpose of the law. There is a doctrine known as antinomianism, which the word antinomian means no law. No law. Meaning that since we are this doctrine, God's grace through Jesus Christ, the law of God is not required of us in the Christian life. In our culture, in our day and age, this manifests itself in easy believism. Come and believe in Jesus and you don't need to do anything else. And while that's essentially true, believing in Christ is salvation. But it is a salvation that will call you to live in obedience to God and His Word. And the scriptures over and over again warn us against such thinking as easy believism. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us this: "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know His commandments,' is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul following Christ's teaching that those who teach the law should teach it correctly, not deny it. And here he charges Timothy to make sure that those who teach are teaching a right use of God's law. And so this flows on down to us as we read God's word, as we read how we are to live and function in the household of God here in 1 Timothy. It also follows to us that we must also follow Christ's teaching on the law, to teach it and to practice it. There is, and has been for a long time, this teaching that we don't need the law, that we live and are led by the Spirit of God only. This is not what Paul is teaching Timothy here. In fact, he is correcting, telling Timothy, charging him that those who teach the law must teach it according to what he's about to show us here. And we must do the same. And so here, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, we're going to look at three things about the law. The first one is the church must teach the value of the law. The value of the law. If you're going to tell somebody something, if you're going to teach them something, there must be some value in what you're about to say for them to capture of them listening to and practicing in their life. And so Paul says, this law is good, verse 8. Secondly, the church must teach the role of the law. Who is it for? We see that in verses 9 and 10. And thirdly, the church must teach the gospel and the law. The gospel and the law in verse 11. So let's first then look at the church, which must teach the value. Starts here in verse 8, right? 7, talking about have strayed aside to idle talk, he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. He says, still talking about those teachers who need to be corrected, those teachers in the church. And by saying this, he's not saying the law is not good. He's saying what they're teaching is not good. And then he starts out in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good. God's law is good. It is valuable. And why is it good? Why is it valuable? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. First and foremost, the law of God is good because of where it comes from. It comes from God Himself. And that's what Paul is trying to get the point across to these people and to these teachers, that the law of God is good because it comes from God, and you are to use it in a good way. You are to use it in the way that God has designed. The problem with the church then and now, for those some of those in it, as he says, some who do this, is not seeing the goodness of the law. How many times have you talked to a Christian who says, well, the law is harsh and rough and tough, but you don't hear people saying the law is good. And yet here's what Paul says, the law is good. The antinomian view says that we are justified greater than our sin, therefore the law is of no value to the Christian. In fact, not only would they say that, they would also say that to teach the law has value is a form of legalism. In other words, you're leaning on the law to make you pleasing to God. And that's not the case. That's not what is being said here. If you tell someone today that you endeavor to keep God's law, you likely might be tagged as a legalist just because the word law is there. Or if you refrain from doing certain things on the Lord's Day, you may be tagged as a legalist, one who is depending on rules for their relationship with God. Well, that too is not what the Bible is teaching here. But those following the teachings of antinomianism, which is against law or no law, or easy believism, will say, we don't need doctrine, all we need is love. All we need is love. Brothers and sisters, what is love? Love, according to Jesus, is keeping God's commandments toward Him and toward others. We just read Exodus chapter 20 where those commandments are given to us there. And you there are instructed how to love God and to love your neighbor from the Ten Commandments. In John 14, 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That is the manifestation of loving Jesus, is keeping his word. The manifestation of loving one another is keeping his word. And so when someone says we don't need doctrine, we don't need teaching, as Paul says here, that we do need, and they say all we need is love, this is where we need to direct them. What then is love? How do you know if you are loving God the way he says to love him, or loving one another the way he says we are to love one another? 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3 tells us this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Others might say they are being led by the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 14, 26, the Father will send the Holy Spirit to teach you all remembrance, all things that I said to you. In no way or no shape or form will the Holy Spirit ever teach someone something contrary to God's Word. Is to remind us and to teach and to clarify to us the meaning of God's Word. And so the value of the law as it comes from God, it is the value to teach us how to love God and others. That is the value of the law. God is saying to us in His law that He has given to us, relate to me, man to God in this way, and relate to one another, man to man, person to person, in this way, according to my law. Now Paul says here, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And by making this statement, he's not saying that the law then becomes bad if it's used unlawfully. What he's saying is that the value of the law is taken to the people, and it is good when it is used lawfully. But what he's also saying is it can be used in an unlawful way. And it does happen, and it was happening there in Paul's day, and it does happen in our day as well, and it happened to Paul with other churches as well. And you may recall that there were those in the church of Galatia that were using the law unlawfully. They were using it as a means of salvation. They were saying, follow God's law, be circumcised, and then with Jesus you will be saved. That's an unlawful use of God's law. There's also, that was always going on in that day, and it also happens in our day, the adding and taking away from God's law, which is unlawful. In other words, to say, well, we believe, there are some who say we believe in the commandments, but we only believe in 9 of the commandments. That the Sabbath day is not a law that we're to keep today. So there is the taking away from God's law, which is unlawful. To take away or add to God's law is to say, Lord, you should have added more here. And that's another thing that we have to watch out, which Jesus was always talking to the Pharisees about. Adding to God's law the traditions of men and making those binding upon men. To do so, to do those things, is to set ourselves above God, who is good and who has given us good law. So we are to value God's law. Because it comes from Him, and because it enables us to relate to Him and to relate to one another in a way that is pleasing to Him. When we live according to God's Word, it is pleasing to Him. We don't live according to His Word to please Him in a sense for salvation. We can't do it. We can't keep His law enough. We know that. We know that from our daily experiences. And so we are trusting in the one and only person, Jesus Christ, who has kept His law completely and perfectly. That's the one we're trusting in, not ourselves. And so there are all kinds of ways that God's law is used. And Paul says there is a way to use it, and that's good. But there is a way to use it, and that's an unlawful way, which is how these teachers of the law were using it. In order to use the law lawfully, we must understand who it is for and know what it is for. We must understand and know who it is for and what it is for, which takes us to the second point. The church must teach the role of the law. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 again. But we know lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is not made for a righteous person. We'll just stop there for the moment. So here we have this verse. It starts to deal with the law's recipients and its activity. What does the law do, and for whom does it do it? And let me just say, my friends, brothers and sisters, the law is for you. The law is for me and all mankind. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now this is a principal statement, meaning law. This is, laws in general are not made for those who are already keeping them. And likewise, the laws of God were not made for people who were keeping His law. A righteous man does not need a law to tell him what to do and how to live if he is already doing it. If he is already loving God properly, loving others properly, and according to God's Word, that's the standard. If he's already doing it, he doesn't need the law. And so I ask you, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who's already keeping God's law perfectly? Do you know who is born by who is righteous? Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Do you know anybody like that who doesn't need the law? Do you know of anybody who's not breaking God's commandments? I don't, and neither did the Apostle Paul. He tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 23, now says to those who are under the law that every man may become guilty before God. Therefore, by be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the right is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul goes on to say, also to say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for there are none righteous, no, not one. And so who is the law for? It is for all of us. It is for all mankind, because there are none righteous. There are none who are going about. God's law is made for sinners, in which we all fall into that category. And Paul makes a lawful use of the law of God by not just listing the laws here that we're going to look at in the rest of verse 9 and 10, but he personalizes it. He doesn't just go back and review the Ten Commandments, though he does make a connection here. You notice what he does? He says, it's not made for a righteous person, but then he goes on to talk about people for whom the law is made for and attaches the law, not just in a category of a list, but also he is talking about people who are fall into these categories, who are these law breakers. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for a lawless person, for an insubordinate person, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything else against sound doctrine, did that list that Paul just made here, does that remind you of another list? Here is a list of people that he's attaching to a list of laws from Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to see this. The first six persons listed here correlate to the first four commandments in God's law that we read in Exodus chapter 20. But he calls them persons because it is people who break God's law. This is not a theory. This is not just an abstract thought. He's talking about people who actually reject and break God's law. And he starts out, the first two people that he lists are the law. Those who will not recognize anyone, including God, to be over them. A law. I don't recognize authority. I don't recognize authority wherever it may come from. I'm my own authority. And so these first two, the lawless and insubordinate, introduce us to this whole section of those identified as those outside the whole moral law of God. The lawless and insubordinate say, nobody over me. No rules over me. I'm the king of my own life. People say that that's, and I've mentioned this before, people say that's the American spirit, that we are our own rulers. I want to tell you, that's the human spirit. That's all throughout the world. That does not change just because you're an American. It may get manifested more here, I don't know, not knowing all the other cultures of the world. But it's a mankind thing that says, I'll have no rulers over me. It's exactly what happened in the garden. But two-person category are closely correlating to the Ten Commandments, not in a general way, but in a more particular way, where the Apostle Paul says, the law is made for the ungodly and for sinners. This is in opposition to the one true God, the ungodly, those who reject the Bible. These terms are all Gentiles who were not believing in the God of Israel, Gentiles or sinners. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, it is said that Jesus sat down to eat with publicans and sinners. These were people who did not know God or know who He was. Galatians 2:15 speaks of not sinners of the Gentiles. And so Gentiles and sinners is like those who do not know the God of Israel. The law is for the ungodly and for sinners. The ungodly takes us back to those who do not recognize the one true God, who are in opposition to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And secondly, you shall not make any graven images. The ungodly and for sinners, those who do not recognize the true and living God. Then we see the law is for the unholy and profane. These terms correlate closely to the third and fourth commandment of not using the Lord's name in vain and keeping the Sabbath holy. Here we have the words unholy and profane. The unholy would be using God's name in an unholy way, using it as a byword or swear word, or using it as a joke, or stating you will do something in God's name and then not doing it because God's name is not anything in particular, any greater than anybody else's name. swearing by his name but not keeping a vow. This is an unholy, vain use of God's name. And then the profane person, who's one who does not... These two terms may even be interchangeable because it is referring to things or people using the things that are sacred, like God's name, and the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, sacred, using it for unholy or profane purposes. The law is made for these people. And of course, that includes us. And we could go into a long list of how we break the first four commandments of God's law. If you ever wonder, how do I spend time in prayer? How do I spend time in confession of sin? Go to Exodus chapter 20 and read God's law. For sin is what? The breaking of God's law. And so if we are to be repenting of God's law or breaking God's law, then we need to know what it is we have done and how we have sinned against God and sinned against one another. Paul says the law is made for the people who do these things. And so we are in that category. We do these things. We are those people at times. And we are called to repent of it and to turn to God and turn away from these things. But that's how the law is to be used in a good way and a lawful way to show us our sin, to show us God's holiness. Then Paul starts with another list. And the second list starts into the second table of the law and how we relate to one another. You see, the law is for these people who do not relate according to God's word with people in their life. And he starts with, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, which correlates directly to the fifth commandment, obeying your parents. Yes, you might say, well, that murder is a far extreme, but in that, he is taking us to those people who do this, to those people who disobey their parents. Should that continue like that, they do become murderers of their parents. Continue and continue and continue down that path of lawlessness, going away from God's command. This is where you will end up. These are people, remember, that Paul is identifying who need the law of God. And so when he says murderers of parents, he is referring to the fifth commandment and obeying that fifth commandment. And we have all been guilty of not obeying our parents, have we not? We are all guilty of this, and so we need a right use of the law. Then he talks about not just murdering your parents, but murdering anybody, which is correlated to the sixth commandment. For fornicators and sodomites, which correlates to committing adultery, homosexuality, all forms of sexual immorality, which is the seventh commandment. Kidnappers, thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Liars and perjurers, dishonest people, people who lie under oath or don't keep oaths they have made, which is the ninth commandment. Now what you see here is no mention of the tenth commandment, which we read, which is coveting. And what Paul is doing here is not trying to make an exhaustive list of the second table. This is not the only place that he does this. In Romans chapter 13, he also leaves out one of the commands. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, when he's talking about the commands, in verse 18, coveting is left out. But in both cases, Jesus saying, and love your neighbor as yourself, or as Paul said in Romans 13:9, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, just as he does here at the end of this list, and he says, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the law is for these people. The law is for us. I could say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you, because I know about me, and I know that we are all part of the human race, and I know that we are all sinners, and we are all in need of the law. I find myself in this list way too often. And I know I need the law. I know I need God to show me how I am to relate to you, how you are to relate to me, and how I am to relate to him. I need that law. The law shows us our sin. Without it, how do we know just how sinful we are? In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul tells us what the law does for sinners. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 7 that the law showed him just how exceedingly sinful he was. That's the purpose of the law. That's the right use of the law, to show us our sinfulness. How do you speak the gospel to someone? How do you tell them, I have good news for you in Jesus Christ. He has died. He has died on the cross, shed his blood, so that you might be saved. And they say, you saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. Why is God mad at me? He just is. No. Because you have broken his law. You have sinned against him. And the law shows us just how sinful we are prior to salvation and even after salvation. The law is good and valuable because it shows you not just that you are sinful. Almost everybody can agree with that. When you speak the gospel, you've heard, you've seen others. You can use logic almost with them and say, are you a perfect person? And nobody would say yes, most likely. Have you sinned? Yes, I've done things wrong. But do they know how exceedingly sinful they are? Do they know how holy God is? Do they know that even their lightest sin and what they might categorize as a light sin is a great and terrible offense against a holy God? The law shows us how exceedingly sinful we are. It shows us how deep in trouble that we are with the holy God. And so the law is good. Give thanks to God for his law. It's a good, good thing that he has given us. And we as the church must continue to use the law lawfully. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Correct those who are not using the law lawfully and share this with them. Use this doctrine of the law to teach them. Regardless of what the world says, and the world does say that God's laws are antiquated. Regardless of what the church says, because the church is also saying the laws of God are antiquated, they're antique, and we no longer need them. What we need is love, they say. And yes, we do need love. But love is bound up in the law. The law tells us and teaches us what love is. And that's why Paul said here in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment, and his commandment was to charge them to teach properly love, good conscience, and from sincere faith, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. We need to understand the right use of the law. And John in a little, not little, but in his work, The Institutes, he summarizes, or he writes detailed, rather, of the threefold use of the law. And I'm just going to summarize it here for you. But if you want to read more of this, you can go to his Institutes and find this. Threefold use of the law. The law acts as a mirror. It reflects God's perfect righteousness and reflects our sinfulness. So when we look at the law, it shows us the holiness of God, his perfections, and all our unholiness. That is a right use of the law. And in this contrast of reflections, his holiness and the exceeding sinfulness of us compared to the law, under the law, we are driven to Jesus Christ. The law teaches us to go to Christ because we cannot fulfill it, but he has fulfilled it. He is our only hope. That's a good use of the law, to see the holiness of God and the exceedingly sinfulness of man and our inability to do anything about it. That's using the law lawfully. Secondly, Calvin writes it this way, the law restrains evil. Restrains evil. The law cannot change hearts. It doesn't have the power to do that. But it can put a restraint on those who would do evil to refrain them from the evil due to certain punishments. If the law is carried out, just like laws in our nation, there are some things you don't do, some things I don't do, even in the community where I say, whoa, if I do that, let's just take something as simple as a parking law. If I park here where it says no parking, I will be subject to some kind of penalty, possibly losing my vehicle and having it towed away, and I got to go pay to pick it up. And so I don't park there. Not because I'm so holy, because I don't want to put up with the punishment of that law. And so the law restrains evil. God's law does the same thing as man's law in that regard. It restrains evil due to certain punishments. It's more of an external thing there, but it still has that function. Thirdly, the law, Calvin says, reveals what is pleasing to God. Then, knowing the law, the Christian knowing what pleases God endeavors to please God by the power of His Spirit to keep His law. We can't do it in and of ourselves, but with God's Spirit and God's Word, God's teaching us His Word and changing our hearts, then we have a desire to keep God's law, because in keeping it, I manifest my love for Him. We can say all day long, I love Him. But if there is not the manifestation of being led by His Spirit to keep His law, that is not love. And I read those verses to you earlier about what Jesus said love for Him is. And so the law is not an abstract thing. That's why Paul made it so personal here. Talking about people, murderers, fornicators, kidnappers. These are people, liars. The law is for people who are not righteous, and the law is for people who are like you and me, who in and of ourselves are not righteous. So the law is for us, sinners. But so is the gospel. For what the law could not do and was not meant to do, the glorious gospel does. And that is why we see in the third point here in verse 11, the church must teach the gospel and the law. We don't teach the law without the gospel. And you can't teach the gospel without the law. You can't come to somebody and say, I have good news for you, if they don't know the bad news. And the bad news is they are a sinner, and they are a sinner because they have broken God's law, and they need to be reconciled to God. And the only way that happens is through the glorious gospel here in verse 11. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it has no context at all without sinners knowing they have broken God's law. Jesus said, I came to keep and to fulfill the law. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, He was tempted with breaking God's law. And He did not break that law. The bad thing is the curse of the law, which is death. But there's even more bad news if you might think that that would be possible. The bad news on top of that we are cursed with death is that we can't do anything about it. But Jesus Christ, who kept the law, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and sinless, did something about it. And so the law is good when we use it that way, when we teach ourselves and when we teach others that they have broken God's law, they have sinned against a holy God, and that's terrible bad news because you're going to go to hell because of it. That's the punishment. But the good news is the glorious gospel. That God has sent His Son into the world, not so that the world would be condemned, but so that the world would be saved. The law is good. The gospel is glorious. The law brings death, as Paul said in Romans, but the gospel brings life. And both law and gospel come from God, but they are not equal in their work. The law does kill. Never intended to save you. But the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was intended to save you. And Paul says it's an old saying, it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of you believing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we can go right back to that list in verses 9 and 10. These are the people whom the law is for. And these are the people whom the gospel is for. That glorious gospel, overcoming the law and its curse. So this good law shows us our need for Christ before salvation and our need for Christ after salvation. Do you not still need to know and to be taught and further teaching on how to love one another? You could say, well, I know all those verses. But being taught is not just about knowing. It's being taught to do. And God still uses His Word to teach us how to do, how to keep His law. And so this law is good when it is used lawfully. And the gospel is glorious when it is used for God's glory, to bring good news to people who have broken God's law. So we must continue while we have breath in this life. We, the church, regardless of what the world cries out to us, screams at us, regardless of what the church says to us, we must continue to do what Jesus said and what Paul is saying here, and that is to teach the commandments, to practice the commandments, to use the law lawfully for the sake of the glorious gospel, that God may be glorified when sinners learn of His law, learn of their failures, learn of their inability, and learn of Jesus in the glorious gospel. That's a right use of the law. And we as a church, just as Paul was here, as he says in the final words of verse 11, this was committed to my trust. And this has been committed to our trust. And to let go of it or to let it down is to say, we're not concerned with what God has committed to us anymore. We must be committed to these things. A lawful use of the law, the good law, and the glorious gospel. May God help us to be faithful to that which He has committed to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for giving us this good gift of Your law, for teaching us, Lord, who You are in Your holiness and us in our sinfulness. And Lord, we do not thank You enough for this abundant grace which surpasses our sinfulness, our exceeding sinfulness. Lord, help us to make good use of the law, not only as we teach it, but also in our own life to point us to Jesus Christ and always coming back to the author and finisher of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the glorious gospel of God. We ask, Lord,